Thanks for joining us on the NRT Now podcast, part of the largest Christian music site online, newreleasetoday.com. Sit back and relax as we chat with your favorite artists, introduce you to new artists, and more. Now here's your host, Jake.
Hey, y'all. Welcome to episode 61. Just want to say thanks so much for taking the time out to hang out with us here. And Christmas is right around the corner. I listened to my first Christmas album this morning, which means it's really close. Because I'm kind of the Scrooge in our family, I'll admit it. I get a lot of grief for it from my wife and kid, probably deservedly so. And this year, if you're the ultra procrastinator and you're the 11:30 Christmas Eve night kind of shopper, I might suggest being a little bit more prepared this year because I think it's going to be a little dicey shopping about that time. I know even the Walmarts in my area aren't open 24/7 anymore, so that might limit you to just like a gas station. Although if your wife really needs a car air freshener, maybe the kids left something under the seat and it needs some help in that department, it might be a good gift. Tread lightly, but that might be the spot for you. Who knows? But no matter what, Christmas is going to look a little different this year, a little weird. So much has happened this year. There's been so much stress. There's been so much pain. I don't know how all to describe it, but the cool thing is, as we're getting on this ramp down to Christmas here, is that we really get to refocus ourselves, refocus our hearts around what I would say is, if not the greatest event in human history, one of the greatest events in human history is the birth of Jesus, that God sent his son to be born just like all the rest of us, and to live the same as all the rest of us, you know, to be hungry, to be cold, to be hot, and to experience everything that we experience so that, and we'll celebrate this in a few months, you know, he died and rose again for our sins. And we have that hope. No matter what happens in the next month, no matter what happens in the next year, 5 years, 10 years, that truth will never go away. And we'll always have that hope of Jesus and just being able to, once we are done here, spend eternity in heaven. So I know I'm getting a little Sunday school preacher here, but I just encourage you as we go on down towards Christmas season that we just really refocus into what's really important. And family is really important this season. Just making sure that we're loving on one another. Just make sure that that's what's important this season, not the stress, not the anxiety, not anything else, but that's important. And hey, if you're listening to this after Christmas, good news is you still have plenty of time to go shopping for next year. So hey, trying to look at the positive side here. But now I'm really excited to share this conversation with the Von Jolvi. Well, I don't know if that name quite sticks for him yet, but I had a chance to sit down with Joel Von. I'd heard a little bit of his music, but I had a really fun time getting to know Joel here. So without further ado, here's my conversation with Joel Von. We are here with Joel Von, and in my Spotify's daily drive, it's suddenly started to put this guy Joel Von in, and I'm like, who the heck is this guy? Well, now we have the chance to figure it out. So hey, it's good to have you on, man.
Dude, it's good to be on. I'm going by the Von Jolvi now. I don't know if you got the memo. I'm just kidding.
That email got lost. I'm looking for it here. Nope, don't have that.
No, it's good to be here, man. Thanks for having me on.
Tell us a little bit about yourself. You are a worship pastor in Tennessee right now. Is your kind of full-time gig?
My part-time gig is actually working at the church in Tennessee. My full-time gig is music. I'll start kind of at the beginning. I started singing in church when I was 7 years old, doing the whole special thing. You grab the cassette, you take it up to the front, you hand it to the deacon. He plays the wrong side. It's hilarious. You know, that whole thing. So I started singing in church then. My mom was a worship leader, so I kind of naturally went that direction. But my dad ended up being a pastor. And so I'm one of five kids. We all were musical. I'm the youngest. I ended up being the one that played the drums and leading a lot of songs and stuff like that. My older siblings moved out, and then it was just me and my brother. And we would like play songs together. We were super into like 90s rock at that point. So we kind of cut our teeth on things like Vertical Horizon and Goo Goo Dolls and stuff like that. And the Christian side of things, the Sonic Flood and all that. But we were just like always playing music. By the time I got to college, I met who is now my wife in my senior year in high school, actually. And we started a worship band. We all went to school together at a school called West Texas A&M University. I started leading worship with them and several others in this band for a non-denominational worship service that happened every Thursday night at West Texas A&M. It was about 300 to 500 people, which for me was the biggest thing I'd ever done at 18, 19 years old. And I did that for a couple of years, then took a job as a worship leader in Texas at 20 years old. It was my very first big job, I guess you could say, while I was in school. People just started getting word of us and we started touring regionally. And after that, things just grew and grew and grew. And then I left that smaller church that I was leading worship at and started leading at the church in Amarillo, Texas, which isn't terribly far from Canyon. I was more invested full time in ministry and less on the traveling side of things. I was still traveling, still doing like Disciple Now weekends and youth camps and stuff like that. But it was very limited because I was just so invested in the church. About 18 months, I decided to check myself out of music and out of being a worship leader, because from kid to adulthood, I found my identity in what I did and not who I was in Christ. I was saved very early on. I was nearly 6 years old when I accepted Christ. And I was 14 when I kind of figured that out and was like, well, was that conversion real? And that sort of thing. And so here I am, 24 years old. It's 2011, and I decided to walk away from it, kind of get my head back on straight and grow spiritually and try to grow as a father, a new dad. My daughter was just born, and become a better husband. And then suddenly 18 months went by and I'm leading worship again, but I feel this tug to like step out of the church and back into full-time music. It was a leap of faith because everything I had known was just comfortable, had a cushy, nice job at the church, wanted really for nothing. And I was just like, I feel like the Lord is calling me to continue to write songs. Stepped out of that, went full-time music in 2013, was offered my first recording contract in 2015, was talking to lots of labels and the one label won. And by 2016, I signed my first recording contract, had my first Billboard charting single in 2016. And things just kind of took off from there and had lots of hills and valleys. And like 2017 felt more like a valley than a hill. But things have just kind of ramped up as of recent. And here I am talking to you on this podcast.
And you're bringing up some memories. I was never the vocalist. I was mm-hmm. never that kid singing up. But man, I remember those cassettes in church. And when we got like all high tech, we got the CDs, the performance tracks.
Oh, yeah. They were like $22. So you got the good one and you made sure that it was the right brand. What was the good brand? Do you remember?
I don't remember. It was like,
I wish I could. They were gold. Like every record company had their own version. Some of them were like the original stems, like the original tracks. And if you got those, you knew that it was going to be good. But then there was this company that had like the purple covers, but I can't remember the names of them. And they were like the cheapo knockoff ones, but like, I had more of the purple ones and my brother had all the nice ones. So I'd always like rip his.
So are you the older one or are you on the younger side?
I'm the youngest of five.
Oh yeah. So you didn't even get the good hand-me-downs.
No, man, dude. And he had one of these like cases. It's the double-sided one. It was like 100 on top and like 100 on bottom. You zip it open here. It's like, check this out. And you flip it over. It's like, whoa. And then he got to the CD flip book. And his had, you know, four on each side. So you got like eight, this big spread, and it's like, most of them were accompaniment tracks if they weren't like CDs from recording artists at the time. But yeah, massive collections.
Now we have all the Ableton and we have everything digital and you can do amazing things.
Oh yeah. And it's basically the same thing. Like if you go to a place like Multitracks or Loop Community, it's the stems, but instead of it being a mixed down track that you just sing to, you can pick and choose whatever stems. So like just guitars or just pianos, vocals, whatever, and just use those in Ableton. It's so much more high tech now than it was back then. There are times that I long for the simplicity, but at the same time, I love that if I don't have say, a bass player available on a tour, I can record my own bass at home and play it back in Ableton. It's revolutionary for sure.
You're talking about smaller churches, and I grew up in a smaller church as well. Even now in bigger churches, you know, sound techs are harder to come by. And back then,
for sure,
you have somebody who knows what a fader is and knows what to push. And so sometimes you have the, okay, push the button. Why isn't it working? And there's, you never knew what you're going to get.
And sometimes the sound system is literally on the stage and it's a deacon who just sits there and like, all right, turn volume up, turn volume down. Yeah, the very first church I ever sang in, there might have been 35 seats in that building. And they were all these teeny tiny pews, like the little pews that used to be on stage for the pastor to sit on. That's what was in the audience. And there was only like probably, I think there's 1, 2, 3, 4, there's 10 total. And they each seated like maybe 3 people. They were never full.
That just brings me back to my old small church, you know, in those small churches. The kids really do get the chance to be involved. You know, I remember a family at a church that I was going to. They had some of their kids and they did a little thing to, I think it was Audio Adrenaline's Big, Big House.
Mm-hmm.
They had balloons that they were throwing. They were playing football. And I mean, it's cool to see some of the kids.
We can throw football.
Oh, man. It's so cool to see the kids get involved with that, you know, in front of the whole congregation.
Yeah. And the thing I like about the church that I'm at now, because I've kind of been everywhere and in between. When I stepped out of full-time worship leader gig type thing, I was at a very, very large church. I think they have like 13 or 14 campuses now. I don't know how many thousands of attenders. It's north of 20,000. I know that now. So I went from that, which felt like a machine. I mean, I went from starting out to this itty bitty church. That's what I grew up in, to like literal mega church, to where I'm at now, where we have a big building, but it feels like a really big, small church. I love that my kids get to come in and actually sit in the sanctuary, in the auditorium, and listen. It's not like, oh, kids, you're going to go to this other version of church. And I'm not knocking that, but I like that my kids can see and learn, because my wife and I have had this conversation before, that we worry that some kids don't know how to act or behave in a sanctuary because they're never actually in, quote, big church. You know, most of the time they're in children's church. I kind of get both sides on it. We do have children's church at my church, but during COVID, we did not. Well, I mean, it's still ongoing, you know what I mean? But like when we started opening back up, we decided not to have children's church and just to have them in the room. It's so freeing to be able to have my kids in that room. And if my 4-year-old son starts to act up, nobody's like turning around and like, get that kid out of here. You know, it's like, no, he's welcome here. He needs to be here, you know? And the only way he's ever going to learn is if he's in the room. Maybe 4 years old isn't the appropriate age, but we're learning things and taking things as they go right now, you know?
And that's just kind of the state of everything, but you're right. How do kids know how to act in church or, you know, in places if they're never put that, if they're always segregated somewhere else and always allowed to roam free? Because I mean, kids' church is awesome. They get to run around and burn energy. And as a parent, it's like, yes.
Yes, free daycare.
Go burn energy, please.
Burn that off. Take a nap when you get home.
Yeah. As I've led worship as I've played in worship and all that, one of the cool things is, you know, my daughter loves to see me play up there as well and be involved in the big church. And that's kind of cool for her to be able to be in there and experience what it is to be in the sanctuary as well, and, you know, in big church.
Yeah. And one of the things that's been really cool. So like around March, my daughter, she's 9 years old now. And so she picked up my guitar. I don't know what I was doing at the time, but I was busy working on something else, but she had my guitar and she figured out how to play it on her own in her room. I thought it was my wife playing the whole time. She's, you know, just monkeying around or whatever. And then she was like, hey, Mom, Dad, come check out what I've learned. And I went to her room and I was like, what? She showed me G, C, D. And I'm like, all you need is a capo and you're a worship leader, you know? And so like, because of that, I immediately bought her a guitar. I was like, I don't know if financially this is a good decision in the middle of COVID, seeing as all my gigs are gone, but we're getting you a guitar. So we got her a guitar. I've brought her to my rehearsals most nights. If she's not in programming for kids, she'll come with me on Wednesday nights when we have our rehearsals and sit by me and like, she'll read the chord charts and she'll play along with me. She's not playing on stage with us yet. She's 9 and there's a maturity and level of growth. But like, I love being able to have my kid there to watch and learn. And then she wants to come into church because she loves seeing her dad on the stage and her mom on the stage and being able to worship. She's one of the loudest singers in the room. And it's really funny. Before COVID, people would say, like, when they would stand in front of her, they would just compliment and like, she has such a pretty voice. And I was like, yeah, she's loud too, isn't she? They're like, oh yeah.
Well, you know, through this COVID season, you know, a lot of church at home, we're kind of 50-50 on whether we've gone back in person. A lot of it is because it's our infant's nap time. So do we go with the early
it's
one?
It's tough. Yeah.
So we've kind of still opted online. With that, my older daughter has been in service with us too, and she's back as well. Not only is she there, we're all in church, quote unquote, together, but she hears some of the stuff that's going on the adult side. So we don't kind of overkid her. Mm-hmm. As you're talking about kids being in sanctuary and church as well, I mean, that's another thing about this season that's just kind of struck me, is she's getting the same message that we are, whether she understands all of it or the implications of everything or not, but she still is hearing some of the things that the adults are hearing as well.
Yeah. And being able to explain a lot of the hard things, because our kids went back to school on August 3rd and there's context that they don't understand, but there's also things that, like, you know, maybe they're not fully 100% prepared or ready to know things about, but at 9 years old, they're more prepared to know some of this and hear some of this than we think. And they understand it because they'll tell us before we even ask them.
That's no joke.
that's the one thing. You can try to shelter and umbrella your kid all you want. And this, you know, this is just Joel's parenting advice. I'm definitely not parent, you know, but they're going to figure some things out because they have brains that God gave them.
Most of the time when you're not prepared for it either. That's what I found.
Absolutely. I love it when they ask you questions about something they heard another adult conversation have. Like, where did you hear that? Like, I'm not ready to talk about this yet.
So I'd like to pull a little bit at the thread of when you took your break for a little bit. I think it's a kind of a common problem that we wrap our identity into an activity or something that we do or something that we're involved with. I know that's something that I've personally dealt with, you know, in kind of the music side as well. Can you talk a little bit about that journey of kind of decoupling your identity from music and leading worship and all that, just that whole journey right there?
Yeah, for sure. So 2011, my daughter was born April 25th. And when I held her in my hands, that's the moment, I'm sure you get it as a dad, that you're like, oh, I'm responsible for a human being. A tiny, adorable human being. And I'm in love and I've just met this child, but like also the weight of it, you know, I was physically unhealthy at the time. Spiritually, I was leading from like nothing. I just felt like I had poured myself out all of these years that I was just faking it to make it. Spiritually, I was dry, like beyond dry. It was more of like, keep the facade up so nobody has to know that I'm not okay kind of thing. And that's how I operated for years, dealing with sin issues in my own life. And when I saw her, when she was born, I just knew that like, I wanted to be the best possible dad that I could be to her. And I wanted to be the best possible husband now and lead my family well, because I wasn't leading my family well. I wasn't leading myself well. You know, I was in my Bible and I was reading passively. It was a really weird time. And what's strange is the year before that, I nearly died. I was 237-ish pounds, had a routine surgery, and then my immune system tanked. I got gout in every joint in my body, which is, if you don't know anything about gout, that's like really rapid arthritis that builds up in all of your joints very quickly, and you have to take medicine to make it go away. And I was on that medicine for 5 years. So that happened. Cellulitis infection happened. I was in and out of the hospital all the time. And I just could not figure out what was going on. I was leading worship from crutches and stuff like that. So I got well physically from that, but I had kind of put in just the minimum amount of work and just to keep myself up kind of thing. During all of that, I was fighting for my life, but I realized there was so much more than physical health. There was spiritual health that I was lacking in. And so the only way for me to get spiritually healthy was to walk away from the thing that I was using to keep people out of my life, because who's going to question the guy who's on the stage declaring scripture and saying all these nice things and singing these songs? Like, who's going to question that guy? They're going to think he's awesome all the time. And it's not like I wanted people to think that I was awesome all the time, but I didn't want anyone to know that, like, inside I was not okay. I wanted to be the strong one, if that makes sense. And I've always struggled with that. I decided like I was going to pull the plug. I remember a friend of mine, well, we weren't friends then, but he was another worship pastor and stuff. I was one of nine worship pastors there. He's like, cut my arms off. Who am I? Am I so-and-so the worship leader still? Cause I can't play guitar now. Or am I a loved child by God? And I'm paraphrasing what he said, but that thought process, I was like, I've never really thought about that. Like, what if I lost my voice tomorrow? What if I irreparably wrecked my hands? What if something happened? I just couldn't do music anymore. Who am I? That wrecked me. My daughter wrecked me. And I was just like, I need to be well. And so I stepped away from music. And what I figured out was I valued the gifts that God gave me that I could use more than I valued the relationship with him. And it was a journey of a lot of confession, a lot of work, a lot of therapy, if I'm totally honest, but a lot of healing on the other side. Now, I didn't expect to walk out of that and go into full-time music. I didn't realize that's what God was preparing me for the whole time. But I thought maybe I might lead worship again at some point in a church. And that would be the level of music that I would go into. I didn't think I would go full-time ministry out on the road. So I had my plans and God had a totally different plan.
That's incredible. I really think that that's kind of a perspective that some people can just dig so far into the gifts, whether it's business, the workaholic thing, or whether it be ministry. Some people get so busy inside the church. Who was I hearing it from? They had attended service for the first time in forever. Like they just got to be in worship for the first time in forever. And sometimes you just need that step back to remember why you're doing what you're doing and what the purpose of it all is, and to anchor yourself in Christ instead of the actions and so the front side of it.
For me, I was questioning, is this more about me and what I want people to know about me? Or is this really about the gospel? And I do believe that Jesus saves, that he's our only way to salvation. I really believe that. I really declared that. But at some point, it became more about the vehicle and not the message. Music was the vehicle. And I thought that I needed to polish it and make it pretty and make it like the best ever. And, but what about who's in the vehicle? Like, no, I don't care about that. Look how awesome this is.
So fast forward a few years. Now we're looking at a few songs that have just released not long ago or close here. I think we're talking, it was on pre-save, right?
November 6th. Yeah. Pre-save. So yep.
By the time this airs, it probably will be right around when it's released. Talk a little bit about that project. There's a couple of songs in here that I know that have a deep story behind them. If we can talk a little bit about those stories.
Yeah. So one of them is a song called It's Okay. And ironically, that's a song I wrote in 2010, around that time that I was very sick. I had just gotten through the other side of that. And the Lord just gave me a bunch of songs at that point. I was just feeling grateful to be alive and able to do what I was doing. But I had stepped out to lunch. When I got back, I didn't realize there was a funeral that was going to be going on. I had left my keys to get in the side door somewhere. And so I had to go through the front door, the auditorium. So when I walked in, I saw this easel with a picture of this young lady, and she looked really young. And so I saw our care pastor there named Roger. And I asked him, like, what's the story on this girl? Like, she looks really young. And he said, she was 24 and she died of a brain tumor. And that shocked me because I was 24 at the time. And I was just like, it's really sad. And as I stood there in the back of the room, the doors were open-ish. I wasn't in the auditorium. I was in the foyer standing there talking to him. And when I looked, peered in, it's a 1,000-seat auditorium just about. And I see this little boy sitting at the very back, and he's sitting there playing with toys. And it just looked odd to me. I can see the casket like all the way up at the front, and I see him in the center all the way at the back. And I asked Roger, I was like, hey, whose kid is that? Who is that? And he said, that's her son. I was like, ah, man, that's rough. And then I asked, because I didn't see anybody with him, I was like, where's his dad? And he said, well, his dad had run off and left them. The dad and husband, he left them. She died of cancer. And now this boy was all alone. And it broke my heart. And so I stood there for a minute, just kind of watching him. And he was probably 3, maybe 4 years old, just kind of stood there watching him as he played. And so I walked up to my office and I felt like the Lord was leading me to write a song. And I wrote a song called It's Okay. And it's what I would say to him if I had the chance to tell him that there's a God, there's a Savior that loves him very much. From what I understood about his mom, that she was saved. And so that one day he was going to get to see her again, but also that things aren't always going to be easy on this earth. And you've already experienced pain and things that most people shouldn't have to, but that if you trust in him, he's going to lead you through it all. And so that's the heart and the message behind that song.
As kind of the younger side, I've had friends pass away that were my age a few years ago and stuff. And I mean, something like that just kind of hits you square between the eyes. Like, that's not supposed to be a reality for us at this age. And when that reality hits, it hits hard.
Yeah. The reality is that we're not promised any days. You know, you wake up and every breath could be your last. And while that's a hard pill to swallow, if you're in Christ, there's nothing to worry about. But for those of us here that are left behind, they're left in the wreckage of it. And that's the thing. We don't always remember that. We don't always know that. Whatever loss you're going through, you're not thinking about immediately like, oh, not all people, but most people aren't immediately thinking, well, my grandfather or my mom or whoever is with Jesus now. They're thinking of the loss. They're missing them. They love that person. That was a human being. This song is just really more of a reminder that, like, yes, all of those things are true. I validate your pain and I acknowledge it, but it is true that we have a Savior and he loves you and he's going to get you through it.
So another song in this 4-pack bundle here is Already Done. Talks a little bit about the pandemic and just the uncertainty of just everything going kapoof, especially as a gig worker. That's been one of the segments that's been hit hardest by all of this. Talk a little bit about that song and the story behind that one.
Yeah. So everything had shut down in March and I had really just intended, like, I'm going to make the most of it and try to finish my album. Like somehow, like I have all of this time all of a sudden, right? But I don't have any money because all of my gigs have ended. Most people don't care about this, but I have a record deal that's structured in a way that I keep a lot of ownership. But to keep that ownership, I have to pay for my albums, right? The way I used to pay for those was I'm touring. I would take all of that money and I would put it back into the recording, right? And a lot of people don't realize how expensive it is to record. It's very expensive. The recording part of it is only just, you know, a very, very small part. I had been working on the album, honestly, since November of last year, but really ramped up during all of the major lockdowns in the world and in the US. We get to April, I've got some material going, and then a friend of mine calls me and he says, hey, I have this song. Do you want to take a listen to it and kind of jump on and help write it, help finish writing it? And I listened to it and it was a pretty cohesive, almost done chorus idea. And I was like, yeah, let's go ahead and finish this. And we wrote it over Zoom because that's what you do now. You know, we're on Zoom now. We wrote it over Zoom and I cut the vocals in my bedroom here in my house, sent them to the producer. And, you know, I waited and that was that. That's kind of how it is. You write songs and you just kind of forget about them. Well, he sends me a mix back a couple days later and I listened to it and I couldn't believe that my own song. It was definitely a team effort. I didn't write all the lyrics, but my own song was speaking to me. You know, I got goosebumps. I was like, this song is my anthem, man. The chorus says, you can run right at your mountain like it's already moved and chase down your Goliath like you know he's going to lose. Maybe your waters haven't parted yet, but the time is going to come because when our Father makes a promise, it's already done. And when you hear lyrics like that, you could think one of two things. One, you could think like, well, that sounds like name it, claim it, proclamation type thing, but that's not where we were going at all. Or two, because we trust in God, if it is in his will and we are obedient and faithful to him, you don't have to worry about it. You can live life like it's already done. That was one of the struggles of the title. We were like, is it like it's already done or is it already done? And in Matthew, Jesus says that if you have, you know, just a little bit of faith, you can tell a mountain to just like be thrown into the sea. And I'm like, okay, Jesus said that. Like if we had a little bit of faith, you know, I was worried about funding my album, and I was worried about, am I going to catch this virus? We didn't know anything about it at the time. We just heard that it was so deadly. And so all of these fears and all of these worries, like, are we going to be able to make it financially, much less pay for an album? And so when I heard the song, I was like, this is incredibly encouraging to me. I know it's going to be encouraging to others, because we're all in a season where there are mountains in our way and there are Goliaths that are just laughing at us. The odds are stacked against the world right now. And while 2020 has been really rough, the other side of it, how it shapes us, how God is using it to refine us, is really what matters. And if we trust in Him, if we have faith, if we are obedient to Him and we follow Him, like, we can trust that, like, whatever it is that we need, God's going to take care of it. It's already done.
That's the crazy thing through this whole pandemic, you know, through this whole season, is we focus on just a little bit in front of us, but like kind of the song says, it's already done. God does not live in our time frame. Like, He already sees the other side. He's already been working and He's already been moving. We've seen it in the past few months. So there's no reason to believe that He won't in the future, that it's not, that mountain's not already moved or Goliath's not already defeated. God knew that that was happening before David even swung the slingshot. Is it slung or swung?
Swung. I don't know. Slung. We'll go with slung. Slung the stone.
I tried both of them, and I'm not sure. I didn't sign up for a grammar lesson in this episode either, but. Oh, man.
Oh, my sister-in-law has a PhD in English. I'll ask her.
Yeah, we'll have to get back to that one, because I have no clue. Oh, man.
It's awesome.
You know, like I said, what a good reminder. It's like, we see the Bible from a historical perspective, but, you know, David in that time, just picking up on that Goliath line, I mean, he had no idea, but God stood outside of time and knew that that was happening and knew what He was going to do. And I think a year or two or however long down the road that is, we can look back in the historical side. And as we kind of reflect, we can say, oh, hey, here's how God was moving. Even though right here in this time, we have no idea what we're looking at.
Yeah. As humans, we see things linearly. We see things from point A to point B because we're not outside of time like God. And praise God that we're not. He's seen everything that's already done. It's finished. And the biggest message really of the song is like, the finished work of the cross is already done. You know, we don't have to worry about anything or everything else, because at the end of the day, that's the thing that matters the most. And going back to, it's okay. That's really the message I'm trying to drive home, that like, yes, it's sad. This is hurtful. It's going to take time to heal, but because of the finished work of the cross, it's going to be okay. And, or it's already done. And that's kind of the central theme of a lot of the songs on this album, really.
So you've given us the first four, but you're making us wait for the rest of them. I mean, do you like torturing your fans, or is that like a thing for you, or what?
Yeah. I like making people wait. No, it's one of those things where we wanted to release it in completion in November, but we had to like do some compromising with my record label and kind of wait until January. And so it all kind of worked out. The good thing is, because this album was funded by a Kickstarter, and that's the cool thing about it, it's like, I trusted God that like, this is going to be paid for. It's going to be fine. And I was like, who in their right mind starts a Kickstarter in the middle of a pandemic? This guy. And we were like 150% funded, not even 100%. Like, it was like way past. I think it says 102% on Kickstarter, but we had people sending in checks and money and all kinds of things even after. So God like just blew my expectations out of the water. We got it done. And by the time we got it done, it was too late to turn it in, because like everybody's been at home recording. So everybody's been writing. So every mix engineer, every mastering engineer, every producer, like one of my friends, like he's a guy that I can call and text at any point. He does a lot of mixing for some really big labels. And like, I was put on the first time, like a 6-week timeline for one song. Wow. That's kind of what happened with it. We had to turn some things in late. And because of that, Christmas happened. And so we're like, well, we're going to have to compromise and push things back to January. So I don't mean to torture my audience, but The good news is for the people that did Kickstarter, they actually will get their CDs in the mail in the coming week. So if you didn't give to the Kickstarter, now you have reason to next time. Get 2 months early.
Well, I guess there's the plug there. Always Kickstarter.
Always get in. I hope I don't have to do one. I hope I don't have to do another one. But if I had to, like, I'm pretty confident that the Bon Jovi fans, because we have this thing called the Bon Jovi Think Tank, they'd show up and they'd make it happen. So
that's awesome, man. Well, we definitely appreciate you hanging out with us here for a while.
Dude, thanks for having me on. I really appreciate it.
Thanks for hanging out with us for this episode of the NRT Now podcast. Be sure to subscribe on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, or wherever you listen to podcasts. And special thanks to Neon Feather for providing our theme music. Make sure to check out newreleasetoday.com and our socials for more great content. See you next episode.